Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
We need His grace every moment. I know I need His grace to preach because He didn't pick a preacher here, you know. He has to gift me. It doesn't come natural to me. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you for your grace today, your special grace today, Lord, to touch your people, to be a blessing to them. And Lord, I ask you to reach out and open understanding, give discernment, to bless your people, to step into your kingdom in every way possible. And Lord, Lord, we're asking today, Lord, that you restore your government as it was when you gave it in the beginning. Lord, I've heard much teaching about church government, but Lord, we have strayed far, far from your word and from the truth. And Lord, we're just asking you to restore it. Lord, we know it is the way in which you are going to cause a wonderful revival to spread throughout the world among the elect of God. And Lord, we're asking you to help each and every one of us be a part of that. Help us to not only submit to your government, but also if you've called us to be a part of it. And we just ask for your grace. Nothing works better, Lord, than what you gave in the beginning. And as you've told us, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. So, Lord, that's what our earnest desire is, Lord, that we submit totally to you and your kingdom, and not try to put new wine in old wineskins. And we thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, I think that's part of our problem now is too many old wineskins out there attempting to put new wine. But God is faithful. God is going to do an awesome move in these days. He's going to restore all things, as Joel said, both for the former rain and for the latter rain. He's going to restore all things. And that means, of course, he's going to restore the government that he brought, that brought that first former rain revival. And he's going to restore it just like he restored it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, Jesus came to bring Joel's revival and to bear much fruit. And those who stood in his way were, of course, the apostates who stood to lose much as their people listened to the truth. And as Jesus confirmed the truth with signs and wonders. And the way that the Lord planned from the beginning to bring forth this revival was that Jesus would pour himself into his disciples. And he would teach them his form of government. They would be the foundation for his new government. As exactly Ephesians chapter 2 says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the Lord was laying the foundation for a new form of church government that wouldn't have the excesses of apostate Judaism. And when he poured himself and his life into them and his words into them, they went forth and shared the good news. And at the same time, they raised up the fivefold ministry. And it was far from what the Pharisees understood or knew. The Pharisees basically were into the Nicolaitan error, which has caused so much damage in the church over the last 2,000 years. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." You know, we need to hate what the Lord hates. I mean, he favors the people who hates what he hates. And he hates this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or the works of the Nicolaitans. And for a very good reason, because it was all the wrong motivation. It was all the wrong form of government for the church. It was quite good at puffing men up and stroking their ego, but it was very lousy at bringing forth the kingdom. And the sad thing is that the church copied it, because, as you know, things that happened to Israel were a type and a shadow for the church. And the church copied the Nicolaitan error, Nikeo meaning to conquer, and laity meaning the people. You know, they made a clergy system whereby they were over and above the laity. Their idea was to bring into submission the laity unto them, not necessarily unto Jesus, but unto them, because of their exploded ego. And you know how man is. I'll remind you of what Jesus said in, Matthew chapter 20. Let me read that to you. Matthew 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister," or the word is actually servant. "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your," the word is actually there, "bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," or to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, it's not hard to find, it's not hard to perceive a minister's actually giving their life for the sheep. But many are just full of ego and did not have the fruit when they started their ministry, and actually bought their certificate in the first place instead of going through the door, as Jesus called it, you know. And obviously, the Lord has a better idea. You know, in Peter, he spoke in 1 Peter 5. Let me read this to you. Verse 2, "Tend the flock of God which is among you." Many versions say exercising the oversight. Actually, that wasn't in the original. There's no numeric pattern there, and it's not in the ancient manuscripts. "Not of constraint, but willingly." And then they put "according to the will of God," which was also added in. "Nor yet for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves ensamples," or examples, "to the flock." In other words, leading by example instead of dictate, or using your authority to show the way rather than demand the way. I don't think much of the church has caught on to this over the last 2,000 years. They pretty well take their authority. Ezekiel 34, they rule. It speaks there about the false shepherds ruling with force over their flock. In other words, demanding their position rather than their gift. You know, wouldn't you rather serve people who merely pass on their gift of Christ to you, rather than those who demand submission because of their title? You know, much rather serve the gift than the title, wouldn't you? Well, that's the Lord's idea too. In fact, back in Revelation chapter 2, he says, verse 15, So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent, therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them, who is that, the Nicolaitans, with the sword of my mouth. The Lord hates it so much. He hates the people that do it because they're doing it for the wrong reason. That's the reason they like that kind of a thing. You know, what happened was, folks, I'll just tell you frankly, is that Catholicism began to gain a foothold over Christianity in areas of the world, they basically copied a priestly order out of the Old Covenant. And instead of the demands of Jesus Christ for a New Testament form of government, they basically drug people back under a priestly order. And the daughters of the harlot have basically done the exact same thing, in that they've basically replaced the priest with the pastor. But I dare anyone to find the church government that's used in the churches in the Bible. Oh, I've heard of what's been taught in the Bible schools and heard people share what they've learned in Bible colleges, and it's just so much of a facade. It's such a lie. It's just not even in the Word. I recently heard a man speaking about how that God ordained that the pastors be the head of the church. No, folks. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ is manifested through a many membered body. And he's manifested through a many membered government before that body. He has a reason for doing that. He won't share his glory with another. It's not healthy for people to have too much authority, too much money, too much esteem. All these things are very detrimental to men. And I'll read to you a little bit about his government here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You notice the pastor's not sticking out very much right there. You know, basically there is a fivefold ministry, right? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's definitely a desperate need in our day. And one reason that the saints are not being perfected is because they have departed to this Nicolaitan error. All the daughters of the harlot have basically picked up this error and run with it. And they teach it in their Bible colleges, and it comes natural to man. It doesn't come natural except through the gift of the Holy Spirit to just humbly take your position and not demand more than what is given to you, and let the Lord bring this ministry and this gift to you, rather than demand your position, as a lot of people do. This is for the perfecting of the saints. The Lord is going to restore. Jesus came to lay a foundation for apostles and prophets, and they went out and made ordained elders and brought in the fivefold ministry. And, of course, through the great falling away that was prophesied, the church fell under this Nicolaitan error. And now, once again, the man-child ministry that is about to come forth is going to once again lay the foundation of apostles, like Jesus did. Jesus said that he was going to come again as a man-child born to a woman, which he identified as the church. Jesus is coming as the first fruits of those to come into his image. He's manifesting himself in his people. That is the gospel, you know. So he is coming to manifest in his first fruits man-child, and the first thing he's going to do is raise up apostles who are going to also restore the fivefold ministry, exactly what happened the first time. I know a lot of people are saying, no, God's not going to restore the fivefold ministry. He's got a better idea. No, he doesn't have a better idea. He's going to do exactly what he said in his word. He's going to bring it to pass. It's been departed from. And the The great restoration that Joel spoke about is going to restore that. In fact, the great revival that's coming is going to come because this is going to be restored. Because God won't share His glory with man or man's methods. So, He demands that the fivefold ministry be used by Him. I say these people don't have positions as we would call it today. They are vessels through whom the Lord can flow in bringing His gift to His people. They are simply willing vessels to be used of the Lord. They can't claim any credit for His gift in them, right? Well, this is for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Notice it's not to be perpetual students like the churches are making. Perpetual students, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Because they never come to the work of the ministry. We are all called to ministering. Now, we're not all called to overseers or elders, but we're all called to minister, which is the word for serve, you know, be a servant, right? Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Well, now you know why the body of Christ hadn't been built up, as they departed from the fivefold ministry to this Nicolaitan error, this lie. And you know, when the body of Christ is built up, the body of Christ is going to be in the earth what the body of Christ was 2,000 years ago. And that is awesome. Awesome. The body of Christ is not going to be recognized by the apostates because they don't see the real body of Christ. But in these days, the real body of Christ is going to come forth and do the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the anointing, the salvations, everything. Restore all of that. It cannot come through the Nicolaitan lie. Will not come through the Nicolaitan lie. The revival that's coming, folks, is going to totally bypass apostate Christianity and all their religions. Yes. Verse 13. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man. By the way, that's also the word perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fivefold ministry is to bring in God's people the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Now you know why the devil hates the fivefold ministry. Because it is capable of bringing to the world again the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of every several part, each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Paul didn't know how to use periods at all. I mean, he just put comma after comma after comma. Glory to God. Well, anyway, this is God's awesome plan. He's going to come through the man-child, lay a foundation again through raising up apostles. The Apostle Paul himself was a great teacher of what it was to be, for instance, an apostle. Let me just share a little bit with you about that. What is an apostle? What's it look like? What does he look like, right? Acts chapter 13. As you know, the first apostles, they were ordained by Jesus. They were trained personally by Jesus. And they went forth to do their thing of raising up the fivefold ministry. But also God raised up men like the Apostle Paul. And where did they come from? How did they come into their apostleship? And exactly what identified them as an apostle? I'll just take a few minutes with this, and we'll go on to other things. But chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, a Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them, they sent them away. Well, this is where the scripture begins to call the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul, because apostle means one sent forth. Notice that the Holy Spirit raised up men or out of the ranks of all people who had been ordained to be prophets and teachers. Not saying he can't do this with a pastor. He certainly can. But in this case, there were people there who were prophets and teachers, and he raised up apostles to go forth from that. And they did. They went forth, and as I'll share with you in a few minutes, they ordained fivefold ministers. But let me point out to you a couple of things here about apostles. Paul identified in some ways, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He identified in some ways what it is to be an apostle. Some people say he inferred, but I think it's a little stronger than that. 9:1. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" It seemed that the apostles had seen Jesus the Lord. Well, you know, at least verse 12 did, right? Well, Paul did too. And quite a few others have seen the Lord. And I'm not sure that Paul is not identifying this as one of the conditions or attributes of an apostle. They got their ordination from the Lord. As we just read, by the way, as the Lord sent forth Paul and Barnabas. "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" In other words, they are proof of his true apostleship. "If to others I am not an apostle, yet at least I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Meaning, of course, an apostle has a job of at least going forth and raising up churches, for one thing, and to bear the fruit of bringing forth a fruit unto Jesus Christ. Now, Paul identified, in this case, we're seeing that he is saying that, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Okay, I happen to know, I'm not going to tell you why, but I happen to know that is one of the common things about apostles. Now, there are many apostles out there that that weren't sent. They just went, right? I mean, it's common in these days. But in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you some reasons why they can't be apostles. Okay? Look at another thing that Paul said, Galatians chapter 1, that identifies apostles. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle," which means one sent forth, "not from men, neither through man." Now, this identifies an apostle for sure, that nobody can ordain an apostle, and nobody can choose the position of an apostle. They have to be sent, and they have to be sent by the Lord himself. And there's a lot of proof that the Lord does appear to people before he sends them to be an apostle, just like it was with the Apostle Paul. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." In other words, he didn't choose this position for himself. The Father chose it, and it's a very dangerous thing for any man to choose this position on their own or to let other men give them this position. "And all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Now go down to verse 11. He says, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man." Paul wasn't raised up in, at least as a Christian, in a Bible school. You know, it was through personal revelation of the Lord and relationship with the Lord that he was ordained to do this. And verse 12 says, "For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." This is the truth, folks. Apostles have a revelation from the Lord. He teaches them, just like he taught the first apostles. The Lord takes these men aside and teaches them personally. It is not something that they are trained to be by Bible colleges or by men. You can't find anybody in the Scriptures that was raised up that way to be an apostle. So that's what Paul is straightening out. And he tells us something else concerning a true apostle. As we read on down, he says, "For you have heard of my manner of life in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And, of course, there's a lot of tradition in the church. I mean, he's talking about traditions of Judaism. He was coming out of the harlot, basically. And many of us are coming out of the New Testament harlot. And we're being delivered of our Babylonish ideals and methods and so on and so forth to serve the Lord. Thank God. And verse 15 says, "But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Well, now, wait a minute. Paul was talking about how zealous he was in his religion. And now he goes back to him talking about his mother's womb. Well, wait a minute. He's not talking about his physical mother's womb. He's talking about Judaism being his mother's womb. Because when the Lord separated him, he separated him from them. He says, "But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." So he was separated from Judaism and called by grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. He got an education from the Lord out there in his own personal wilderness. That's what the Lord taught him through word of knowledge and through word of wisdom. The Lord taught him and gave him this revelation. Well, since his gospel wasn't from man nor through man, he had to be delivered of apostate Judaism. And now I want to say that a real apostle, any true apostle, has to first be trained by God before he can be sent by God. And if you're trained by God, the first thing he's going to separate you from is your mother's womb. I mean, you're going to have to be delivered of apostate Christianity. No apostle, God doesn't send anybody to speak a lie. And apostle means one sent forth. He doesn't send people to speak a lie. First thing Jesus did was separate his apostles from apostate Judaism. And that's a type and a shadow for us. Because God is once again going to raise up the fivefold ministry by laying a foundation of apostles. The man-child ministry is going to lay this foundation for the apostles. And God once again is going to raise up his fivefold ministry so that he can bring his people into perfection, into maturity, under the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's his plan. So we see here there's a couple of a pretty good necessary manifestations in the life of a man in order for him to be an apostle. Another thing is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Now I'm going to back up. Let's see. One more. I'm going to go back to verse 11. He says, "I am become foolish. You compel me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing." Paul didn't give credit to anything he had accomplished to be an apostle in the first place. He was chosen by God to be one, and he knew it. He wasn't taking any credit here. He said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty works. Well, there are signs that come with apostles. There are many, many apostles today, folks. Many people are claiming that position, you know. But one thing that is for sure is that the signs of an apostle, they will have. And he says that they are being patient, and also signs, wonders, and mighty works here he speaks of. So, once again, God is going to prove his apostles by confirming the word with signs and wonders following, as he did with the first apostles. There will come apostles after the apostles. There did come apostles, for instance, after Paul. And Paul was able to give wisdom to other men who became teachers and evangelists. And yet, out of those, God appeared to some of those too, and made apostles out of them. I guess a good example would be probably Titus and Timothy. You know, a lot of people don't believe that they were apostles, but the Bible does say that they were apostles. It does teach that. The word sometimes used is translated messenger instead of, which is the Greek word apostolos. Instead of translating an apostle, they translated it messenger because they thought there were only 12 apostles, which is false. There are, I've counted very carefully, and I find at least 24, maybe even 25 apostles listed in the scriptures. And that's when you translate the same word, apostolos, the same way every time, which I think we should do that, to be honest. The theologians didn't do it because their theology was that there were only 12 apostles, contrary to what God says in 1 Corinthians 13 and in Ephesians. He continued to raise up apostles, and still, that is the word of the Lord. He raises up apostles. So we have the example of Titus. I'll just point this out to you real quickly. 2 Corinthians 8 and 23. To get a little bit of the background, Paul spoke about Timothy as being the brother. He quoted him in chapter 1, verse 1, as being the brother. And he identified him through Corinthians here as being the brother. And here he speaks about the brother that was appointed to the churches in 18 and 19. And he speaks about Titus in verse 23. Whether, and there are some words added in here, as you can see, they're in italics, so it's kind of confusing because there are a lot of words added in this particular verse to make it, they think, understandable. But you know, you understand that anytime you see words added, you have to be careful because the theologians, their doctrine gets in there sometimes, right? So, anyway, whether about Titus, my partner and fellow worker, to you were, or our brethren. They are the messengers of the churches. Messengers meaning the apostles. That's the word, apostles, to the churches. The glory of Christ. Now, I left out a lot of the words of italics. And the kind of the rule of thumb is, if it has to be in there to understand it, and it doesn't change the text, you can do it. But otherwise, you should leave them out if you can understand it without it. The point is that God raised these up as apostles. Now, some people say, well, you know, there were only 12. Obviously, God replaced one with Matthias. That was Judas. And some people say Paul was supposed to be, but that's not true. Because actually, in Isaiah 53, in the Bible code, all 12 are listed there. And Judas is not there. Matthias is. So that makes at least 13. I mean, written in the Bible code there. He has the names of all 12 apostles, including Matthias, without Judas. And Paul's not listed there. So, it's just not true that there were only 12. And it wasn't true that they misspoke when they got Matthias. Matthias was chosen by the Lord. They knew the lot would choose him correctly because it did all through the Old Testament. They didn't make a mistake. They believed in the sovereignty of God. And Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me turn there real quick. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's start in verse... Oh, no wonder. Turned too many pages over. 2 and verse... First I'm going to start in verse 1, I think. 1 and 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. So this was not just a letter from Paul, but it was from Paul and Silvanus, who was probably Silas, by the way, and Timothy, who was writing to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy. Okay? And chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Nor seeking the glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ." So who's speaking here? Those three. And guess what? They're apostles of Christ. Okay, so, by the way, you know, there were junior apostles, and they did submit to the elder apostles. And Titus and Timothy did just that. For instance, in 1 Peter, where we started out a while ago, 5, let me read that to you real quickly. 1 Peter 5, speaking to the elders here, 5 and 1, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder," that's Peter, who was an elder, and he's giving advice to the elders here. He says in verse 5, "Likewise ye younger, be subject unto the elder." So you understand that even younger elders are subject unto elder elders. They submit to them because of their maturity and understanding and wisdom. And it was true with Timothy and with Titus, that they were listened intently to Paul and came to their own maturity. And so everybody doesn't start out perfected in their gift. Neither were the first apostles perfected when they were made apostles, were they? No, they weren't. So they made mistakes. They grew in wisdom and in stature with God. So God basically is going to do the same thing. He's going to raise up apostles. These apostles are going to... are. By the way, we just saw in 1 Peter 5 and 1 that the apostles are elders, who am a fellow elder. You know, Peter called himself a fellow elder. The apostles are elders. You know, today, according to the Nicolaitan doctrine, elders are just assistants to the pastor. And in some churches, it's you know, there's the board of elders, but they certainly didn't take any authority over the pastor. The pastor was the head of the church. But no, I'm going to surprise some of you by saying that the elders had authority in the church. First, I want to prove to you that I just pointed out one verse there, 1 Peter 5, that the apostles themselves are elders. And let's see, 3 John 1, "The elder unto Gaius, the beloved, whom I love in truth." The elder here, who wrote the letter, right? John. And 2 John 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." The elder, John, the apostle, was an elder. So the apostles are elders. I'll give you just one more guess who the rest of the elders are. You know, because according to the scriptures, it wasn't the pastor that ruled the church. That's the Nicolaitan error. That's the one man over the assembly lie. You know? No, it was the elders that were given this authority. 1 Timothy, I believe it's 5 and 17. Let me see. 1 Timothy 5 and 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching." The elders that rule well. Now, this is a heresy in some churches that the elders rule the church. And Many Bible colleges teach, of course, that they don't have that authority at all. But the elders are given authority in, for instance, places like Acts chapter 15. Turn there just for a moment. I want to point out a couple of things to you. How that the apostles respected the rest of the elders. They were just one part of the elders, but they respected the rest of the elders. And they didn't make decisions outside of the rest of the elders. This is a good example. The church was gathered together to see, you know, what they would do with these Gentiles. The church, which was almost all Jews here, were trying to decide what to do with the Gentiles who were now coming into the kingdom. How much of the law are they going to put them under? Well, verse 6 says that the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. See, it wasn't just the apostles. You would think, oh, the apostles, they've got to be the head of the church. No, they're not the head of the church either. Remember, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Right? They're not the head of the church either. They just have one function in the body, right? And it is to raise up churches and not to rule over them as some think. So here they have this important question, and they didn't just take the bull by the horns and say, this is how it is. You'll notice they gathered with the elders to consider this matter. And we can see from the text in verse 7 that Peter rose up and spoke, and Barnabas and Paul rose up and spoke, James rose up and spoke, but nobody took the authority away from the elders to make a final decision on this. And the elders, of course, include the apostles. Okay. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent a representation over there to share with them what they had decided. But look who came to the decision here. It was the apostles and elders. They came to the decision. And in verse 23, and they wrote thus by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Then they gave them their findings, you know. But notice it was the apostles and elders who were sharing what they had, the conclusion that they had come to. And if you go down to chapter 16 in verse 4, it says, and as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. In other words, this was a mature church passing on their wisdom to other churches that were being raised up from among the Gentiles. And basically, they decided not to put them on under all the law that the Jews had been under. And frankly, the Gentiles probably had a leg up on these people in one way, and that is that they weren't automatically falling back under the law. Well, the decrees were ordained of the apostles and elders. Wow. And when you say apostles and elders, apostles are also elders. He's just identifying them with the elders. So that's a pretty neat, I think. Now, who are the elders? We know that they are apostles, but who else are they? Well, you can go to Acts 20 and 17 and find out a lot more about them, I think. It says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called unto him the elders of the church. Now, why didn't he call the pastors of the church? He called the elders of the church. If you would do that today in most of these apostate churches, you'd get in trouble because you're leaving the pastor out. No, the pastor was one of the elders. The pastor is part of the elders, and so is the rest of the fivefold ministry part of the elders. They're all elders. All of the overseers are elders. Overseers are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and these are all part of the elders. And we have that proof in this text here. And it says, and when they were come unto him, that is the elders, he said unto them, and he gave them his discourse. And then he addresses them in verse 28, and he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers. So now you can see that elders are bishops. Now, here's the way the modern church sets up bishops. Bishops are over the pastors. Pastors are over the elders. Now, you can't see that, can you? It's just not in the scriptures, is it? No, it's not. The elders are all of the fivefold ministry, including the apostles. And so, here an apostle has called together the elders from another town here and shared something with them. And now he's giving an exhortation to them as bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and that from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Now that, folks, describes exactly what happened is in the Nicolaitan deception that led the church astray. He called the elders bishops. He said that the elders ruled the church. The elders here is the fivefold ministry. They do rule the church by the Holy Spirit. And the people who came to lead people away after themselves is this Nicolaitan problem that happened in the church, just like it happened in the... let me share another one with you here. 3 John 9 and verse 1 says, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbiddeth, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And Demetrius hath the witness of all men and the truth itself. Yea, this is obviously somebody who opposed Diotrephes. Well, people love preeminence, but you know, God didn't design the church for any individual to have preeminence. That's the Nicolaitan error. That's the lie. That's where proud men rose up and took over God's people and began to rule them with force and by position rather than by example, as we're commanded. And so we have, let's see, another example of this is, I would say, Titus chapter 1. Remember that Titus was an apostle himself. And Titus 1, verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee a charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. Of course, I know people have pointed this out to me, and I've had the same thing myself, and that is, children. The word children here is the word technon. It's not talking about grown-ups. It's talking about children. And Timothy talks about having children that are submitted. Of course, that's talking about little children in your home, not when they're grown up, gotten out in the world, and sometimes gone their own way. So he's talking about the bishop. Notice verse 7. For the bishop must be blameless. He said appoint elders, but then he says for the bishop must be blameless. So elders are bishops or overseers, as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word, which, boy, I tell you, we've got elders or bishops in Christianity now that are just as far from the faithful word as they can be. But men ordained them, like Paul said, not by man or through man, but they are by man and through man. They were raised up by men in their apostate organizations and received their initials through men, given authority through men. So we see here again that an apostle appointing elders. Well, you know, let's see. If we go back to Acts chapter 14, we see it again. Acts 14 and verse 14. So when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their garments, so on and so forth. Now, he's talking about them when he gets down to verse 23. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church. Wait a minute. Where did the elders come from in every church? And we just read in Titus, in every city. Where did they come from? They were ordained by apostles. Whoa. Where does that leave most of the elders in Christianity today? Well, it leaves them about in the same place that the 10 tribes were when they appointed people other than Levites to be the ministers. The problem is, these people are not elders because they were not ordained through apostles. This is the only thing the Scripture says about ordaining elders, is that they are ordained by apostles. So that leaves you with an awful lot of people that have just infiltrated the church by rebellion, folks. Yes, Bible schools cannot turn out fivefold ministry. They cannot turn out elders or bishops. Only apostles can do that. Well, you say, well, only the Lord can do that. I agree, but the Lord has already laid down the rules in the Scriptures, and we are not to depart from them. We are not to depart from them. We don't have any choice. It may not be according to your tradition. We have the conditions for being a bishop, which is, we just discovered, is a an elder. And I'm going to get in a lot of trouble here with some of you. But if you go to I'm just going to mention this very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Ooh, I am running out of time here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He speaks of the office of the bishop. And he gives a very long list here, which I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go through it. And he also speaks about the deacons, because bishops and deacons are separate. They're different. A deacon is a minister that is not an overseer. The word deacon is, or diakonos, is a servant. And a bishop happens to be a servant that is an overseer in the church. They have authority as ministers in the church, okay? So he lists the bishops and the deacons here and lays down rules for those people to have that office, okay? And one thing he says here, back in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, let the women learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man. And then in chapter 3, he lists the bishops as men. In fact, 8 times in 8 verses, he identifies them as men. Read it for yourself. Husband, his, man, he, so on and so forth. 8 times in 8 verses. So, you know what? We don't have a right to do it our way today and depart from the Word of God. Jesus did not make women to be bishops or overseers. Now, they can be deacons, not in the sense of the office of a deacon, which only the King James uses, but they can serve. They have a ministry to do. It's just not an overseer ministry to do. We all have a ministry to do. Ministry means serve. We're all called to serve. Some in the area of bishops and some in the area of deacons. You know, Philippians 1:1 identifies, he addresses the church and the bishops and deacons. They're two separate categories. Bishops are overseers or elders. and deacons are servants of another form. Well, we'll try to finish this up some other day, folks. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Trust in